Good morning. If you would, if you have a Bible, open to Exodus chapter 12. As you know, we've been going through the Bible. Pastor Joel's been preaching through the scripture, and I came to him about a month ago, and I was going to be preaching this Sunday, and a lot of times he just says, you know, do whatever you want. Like, awesome. And so I was like, hey, you know, do you want me to just stick with sort of going through the Bible, you know, where you sort of leave off, I'll just pick up and keep going. And he's like, yeah, actually, I'd prefer that. And he's like, you can preach on the Passover. And I said, yes. Really, in his office. Wow. I love preaching from arguably one of the most significant passages in the Old Testament in terms of communicating what the gospel is, in terms of the Old Testament foreshadowing who Jesus is and what he does. I don't know if there's any text more clear than Exodus chapter 12 and dealing with the Passover. And this has always had special significance for me, at least for the last 18 years. I mean, as any Christian, this is going to have special significance dealing with the shed blood of the Lamb. I'm not going to tell the illustration in any sort of detail. I've shared this before with you on a Sunday morning. But 18 years ago, I was able to see a lamb slaughtered when I was in Romania. I saw a lamb slaughtered. It wasn't any sort of religious ceremony or anything like that. And we were in a shepherd's farm. However, the symbolism was not lost. That morning on a mission trip, my team and I, we had read Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then we saw that morning the lamb slaughtered. And then seeing that for the first time, something like that. I mean, I grew up, I never seen anything die at that point in my entire life in any sort of significant way. And so just the impact of that moment and understanding the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so every time I hear that phrase, every time I hear that in a song, I just think of that moment, even as the I heard the prayer this morning just now over the offering, the Lamb of God. And so really quick, I'm just heading up. For most of you, I know I'm looking out there, I'm sure a lot of you grew up in church and you're familiar with the story of the Passover. I just want to sort of walk us up to it really quick for anyone who's not familiar with it. But last week, God showed up at the burning bush. The Israelite, God's people, were slaves in Egypt. And God had heard them crying out. He was concerned with their suffering. And so God was going to rescue his people. And the instrument by which he was going to use to rescue the people was Moses, an imperfect instrument that God was using. And so Moses goes to the Pharaoh of Egypt and says, "Let my people go," right? And so over and over and over, he goes to the Pharaoh, wants to get the people out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh says no. And so God performs signs, and not only signs, but plagues on the Egyptians and everyone in Egypt. And so there's 10 plagues over and on, and these are happening over and over and over. So there's a plague, and Pharaoh says, oh, stop the plague, and the people can go. And then Pharaoh's heart is hardened by God, and says, no, I've just changed my mind, you can't go. And then there's another plague, right? You guys know the story. And so Pharaoh says, no, you know, send the plague away. The people can go. And then the plague is gone. And then Pharaoh says, actually, no, you're going to stay. And this happens over and over and over until finally there is going to be a 10th plague. And now really quick, I just want to point out these plagues are really God demonstrating his power over the gods of Egypt, his wrath pouring out against those gods. Who are no gods at all. If anything, they're perhaps demons. But in Exodus chapter 12, somewhere in verse 12, it mentions that. Just this idea that those plagues were against the gods of Egypt. And so there's a lot of gods in Egypt, right? It's not just one god. And so every single plague is associated with some god of Egypt. And so you had gods associated with the Nile River. You had a god of the sun. And so God says, nope, it's going to be darkness. You're not going to shine. There were gods associated with frogs. There's gods associated with flies. There's gods that there's reverence to cattle. And cows. I mean, we have the Egyptian, the Hebrew people, once they'd left Egypt, setting up a golden calf. And so it's interesting, even I think in Exodus chapter 11, when it's talking about this last plague that's going to come, it's even going to affect the firstborn of the cattle. And so God is demonstrating his power against the gods of Egypt, but also Pharaoh, who has declared himself to be God, and has took it upon himself to enslave brutally the Hebrew people, but also to kill their sons, a sort of genocide. This is a monster of a man. Don't be tempted to feel sympathetic for Pharaoh as God is hardening his heart. His heart was hardened a long time ago when he started seeing himself as a god. Now, how is Israel going to avoid the judgment of this last plague? The last plague is the firstborn son of every household is going to die when God sends the destroyer. The firstborn son of all of Egypt, everyone in the land is going to die, including the Israelites, the Hebrew people. And so how are God's people going to avoid the plague that's going to be on Egypt? And so we have Exodus 12, God provides a way out. And we're going to go ahead and read the first just 13 verses of Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year." All right, so really quick, this is a significant moment. Guys, think your entire calendar is going to revolve around this date. It's pretty significant. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. Scholars say twilight would have been about 3 p.m., sometime between the new hour and when the sun goes down. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They're to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, only roasted over fire, its head as well as its leg and inner organs. You must not eat any of it. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning must be burned. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. That morning, they got to be ready to go, because they're leaving Egypt. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So when God sees the blood, he passes over. All right, three things. Number one, God's salvation requires blood to be spilt. God sees the blood and he passes over. So the Israelites, the Hebrew people, were able to escape this because of the blood of the lamb, and that's it. And so this idea of Passover, the word Passover, it literally means, the Hebrew language, to go over, to leap over, to pass over. Now, some scholars point out in the Hebrew language there's other words that could have been used. The word there that we translate Passover is kind of a weird word in the Hebrew language. And so the scholars have pointed out the word they do choose to use is very similar to an Egyptian word, and it sounds like the same thing. And the Egyptian word means to provide a covering of protection over. And so not only is this idea of the destroyer passing over, but the blood itself provides a covering of protection from what's going to happen. Another thing I want to point out about the blood passing over, again, the destroyer seeing the blood of the lamb and passing over, everyone is equal. Whether you're the son of the Pharaoh or the son of the slave woman, as it talks about in chapter 11, or even the Israelites, the Hebrew people, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that you're a son of Abraham. Anyone. is going to be destroyed apart from the blood of the Lamb. It is only the blood sacrifice that is going to save them from God's wrath coming on Egypt. And for today, the symbolism there, we don't slaughter lambs anymore, right? We have the blood of a different lamb, the blood of Jesus. And it is only the blood of Jesus which cleanses us from sin. Right? It is only the blood of the Lamb. I always say if you want to spot false religion in Christian circles and Protestant churches, you find out what their doctrine is on salvation. When Jesus, and the thing is they take good things and make them ultimate. That's the problem. So when Jesus becomes more of a symbol of how you should live, Jesus is an example of how we should live. But when he becomes more of a symbol, when Jesus becomes more a symbol for the politically motivated, and I think Jesus does speak into our politics to a certain extent, when Protestant theological seminaries will tell you that in order to be saved, you need to be like Jesus. And that's true. You know, I've gone to the websites of seminaries and they say, we believe in a social gospel. They want to get rid of the blood of Christ. They may mention about Jesus dying as an example, but that's not how we're saved. And I just want to bring back the old hymn. It's maybe not in vogue very much anymore among some Protestant denominations, but it goes something like this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Lay them aside and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're here this morning really quick, lay the sin-stained garments aside and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. It'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you didn't grow up in Christian circles, the whole thing sounds fairly barbaric. And that's why people don't like it. Blood? You're washed in blood? But that's a part of God's plan for salvation. Something has to die. Number two, God's plan involves a substitute. Okay, the slaughtered lamb was a substitute for the Israelites, that the destroyer wouldn't hit them and their firstborn son, but rather this lamb that was slain. And the Israelites need a substitute. I mean, weren't they God's chosen people? Well, I'll tell you what. After all that God had done for them, after he had set them free from Egypt, had rescued them, had parted the sea, they'd seen all the miraculous signs, they still set up a golden calf out in the wilderness. I'm pretty sure they'd probably had some familiarity with that in Egypt. And for us today, Jesus is our substitute. He is our slaughtered lamb. We do not have to face the wrath of God. Jesus did that for us. He is our substitute. Do we need a substitute? We have our own gods. Number one, ourselves. But number two, everything that God has created, which is good, that we make ultimate. There are so many good things in this world that we are to enjoy, which we make the center of our lives. We find meaning and purpose and value in all of these things instead of the person who gave us these things. Sports can become an idol. Your family can become an idol. My children can become an idol if I'm not careful. Grandchildren, spouses, jobs can become idols. Your health, exercise, fitness, if that's what you live for and it gives you value and that's not what you're ever going to miss out on. And maybe it's become a god. And truth be told, serving the Lord can become an idol. Because we think that somehow serving the Lord is going to give us value rather than just what he does for us. It's about what we're doing for God instead of what God is doing for us. And then also we just sell ourselves to sin and become its slaves. I was talking to someone a while ago, and we were just mourning sort of. We know people who have just been caught up in sin and lost. And the very people who are caught up in certain lifestyles and sin, they would claim a sort of freedom in that. And the reality is it becomes a slave. You know, I work with young people, and young people want to be free to drink alcohol. Well, alcohol becomes a slave. Want to be free to party? Well, that can become a slave. The acceptance of other people, all those things. Sin eventually becomes a slave. And number three, if you want to know God and His salvation, you have to get your hands dirty. Now, what do I mean by that? Exodus 12 happens before the temple, before the tabernacle, before the priests are instituted and there's sort of this religious ceremony going on. Wouldn't it have been different if God said, hey, Aaron, why don't you take a lamb and you go and slaughter, and the blood of this slaughtered lamb will just apply for all the Israelites? That would have been way easier, but if that were the case, the Israelites, they could have just sat back and let someone else deal with it, you know? They could have let Aaron slaughter the lamb. They maybe wouldn't have even known exactly how they were saved. They might not have even known what exactly was done. But every household needed to slaughter a lamb. Everyone needed to be involved in the process. A lot of people spilt blood that night. A lot of people got their hands dirty, and they had to know exactly what was going on. And there's such a danger of a social, cultural, country club Christianity, which doesn't demand anything of us. We don't have to really deal with the nitty-gritty of our sin and go before the Lord for atonement. It's easy to attend religious services. I know people who've gone through sort of confirmation at their church, classes of religious instruction, kind of went through this process of getting baptized. And they're members of their church. But I'll tell you what, they've never gone before the Lord and confessed sin and said, I need the blood of Jesus. And I'm not dogging on other denominations, even for us Baptists. You know, sometimes we've so emphasized this idea of saying a prayer. Then you might ask someone, are you saved? Well, yeah, I said a prayer. Well, how are you saved? Well, I said a prayer. Well, what's that mean? Well, I'm not sure, but I said a prayer. We've emphasized so much saying a prayer, I think sometimes that maybe we've lost the gospel. And so it's like sitting back and not really knowing that, hey, it's the blood of Jesus. You know, I think 10, 15 years ago, there were surveys done. Some people wrote a book, and it was dealing with, like, they were just surveying, interviewing, talking with young Christian teenagers about what they believe. And at the end of the day, over and over and over, the general belief was be good, do good things, you know, go to church. And that's how you get saved. Even though we've told them over and over and over, that's not how you get saved. So it's easy for sometimes our religion just to be something we attend, something we agree with, something we become a member of, rather than going before the Lord in tears with our sin laid before us and getting messy and saying, I need Jesus' blood to cleanse me from this wicked sin. We need to be confronted with our sinful depravity. We need to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, for mercy, for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. At this time, we're getting near the end, so I would ask the deacons to go ahead and head on there in the back and get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. In Exodus chapter 12, as it continues, verse 14 through 28, God is instituting the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the Passover happens, they're set free from the Egyptians. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a whole week of celebration is happening just after that. And even to this day, devout Jews still celebrate the Seder meal. And this is the Passover. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All the leaven is taken out of their house, and there's this ritualistic meal they go through. And it's laid out here in Exodus chapter 12. And Judaism is still celebrating it today, and Messianic Jews are still celebrating it today. Jesus, during his time, is celebrating this feast, this meal, the meal of unleavened bread, the Seder meal. And that's the meal that we see in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus shares as the last meal. It's the celebration of Passover. And when Jesus is meeting with the disciples, it's a whole ceremony. And he's meeting with the disciples, and there's the bread that he breaks. Well, interestingly enough, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they had no more place to slaughter a lamb. You know, the culture had changed over time, and so they started slaughtering the lambs at the temple. Well, there's no more temple. And so the very bread that Jesus broke during this meal, for in Judaism, came to just symbolize the lamb that was slain. So they don't slaughter lambs anymore. Rather, they just use a piece of bread as a symbol for the lamb that was slaughtered. And that's the very bread that Jesus took 30 or 40 years prior and broke it and said, "This is my body." Let us pray that those who would follow Judaism, that their eyes would be opened. How can you see the Passover and not see the Messiah? And then the cup that Jesus took, there was four cups in the meal, and the third cup, it was the cup of redemption. Redemption means to be set free from sin and death, to be set free from slavery. We're not slaves in Egypt, but we're certainly slaves to our sin, and we need to be set free. And so when Jesus takes this Passover meal, this feast of unleavened bread, and he gives it new meaning. It's no longer about celebrating slavery from Egypt and getting out of that. It's about what I've come to do. It's a new celebration. It's a new meal. It's a new. And the Old Testament points to this. And Pastor Joel has mentioned at least one of these. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they see that they're in their nakedness and they need a covering. They need a cover. In order to have a cover, something has to die. The animal skins that were used, something has to shed blood for them to have a covering. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, there needs to be a substitute so Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his son, but rather God provides a substitute. And even with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this meal, the Passover lamb is pointing to the Messiah as the true Passover lamb who's come to die to set us free from the slavery of sin. I showed the youth on Wednesday night a video about a month ago. It's called The Chosen. And there's a new sort of TV series that's going to be coming out on the life of Jesus. And this, in this video, The Chosen, it's dealing with the shepherds who the angel appeared to that wonderful Christmas Eve. And in this video, it's fictional. They embellish the story so you get to know these shepherds, you know. We don't know much about the shepherds biblically, so it's a pure embellishment. This isn't scripture I'm about to tell you. But in the story of this shepherd, he's in Bethlehem, and he's bringing in a lamb for the temple sacrifice. And he brings in this lamb, and turns out it has a spot on it. It's not an unblemished lamb. It's blemished. It's messed up. It's not a perfect lamb. And then the rabbi or the temple leader there says to the shepherds, "What do you think you're doing with this unblemished lamb? We need a perfect, spotless lamb for sacrifice. I don't want to see you in Bethlehem again without a spotless lamb. You're going to be kicked out. Now get out of here." Well, then the shepherd, that night, the angels appear, and he goes into Bethlehem to see the newborn Christ, the King, the Messiah. He goes out into the community to tell the people, and all of a sudden he sees the rabbi, this teacher, the leader of the synagogue there in Bethlehem, and he sees this man, sees the shepherd. He's like, "What are you doing in Bethlehem? I told you not to come back here without a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb. Do you have an unblemished, spotless lamb for sacrifice?" And you can see him kind of rolling in his mind. And he's thinking, "Maybe I do." And he was born this night, Jesus, the Messiah. The deacons can go ahead and come on down. We're going to go and participate in a celebration that we participated in as a community of believers for 2,000 years. I can't think of any tradition that we would be a part of that's going to go that long. And so As always, I would just have us all come to this moment in absolute intentionality, in absolute seriousness, just to stop and appreciate what we're doing right now, that we are a part of a bigger story and we're celebrating the death of Jesus Christ. It's a sad, sad moment when we think about the death of Christ, but it's also mixed with extreme joy. They had the bitter herbs. It was bitter to see Jesus die, but yet filled with moments of extreme joy. And as we go to take the Lord's Supper, I would just ask you each just to stop what you're doing. Don't think about other things. Think about Jesus, all right? Meditate, think about what he's done for us. Maybe you have sin you've been hesitant to bring before him. Maybe you just need to bring some sin before the Lord right now. And maybe you just need to say to Jesus, Jesus, I need to be washed in your blood. Say, God, thank you for the Jesus, your son that was sent for us. And then just have moments of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, as the perfect, spotless lamb who came and freely suffered and died in our place to absorb your wrath. That you would look at us and see us and not with all our sin, but we have a righteousness from Jesus Christ, Father God. We thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.